Always good to see you greeting one another. If you haven't turned to Luke chapter 18 yet, please turn there in your Bibles. Luke chapter 18. This is a time of year when if you watch sports at all, you see a lot of interviews, either, you know, before the game or after the game. And usually, one of the things, you know, you can count on, especially football players, to kind of say the same thing over and over and over again. It's like they have given lines, right? And the stars, most of the stars, have lines kind of like this. And I'll quote from the Elizabethan, what do we call it? Yeah, the Star. The Elizabethan Star. When asked about his ability to remain so consistent all season, Tyree is a star quarterback for the Elizabethan High School, was quick to point out that his numbers weren't just something he did on his own. I attribute my success to the guys around me. I couldn't do any of it without the team. Tyree said, the receivers, the offensive line, the running backs, Coach Witten's play calling, it all plays a crucial part. Having a great offensive line is tremendously important. These guys make everything I do possible, and they deserve a lot of credit for our success as a team. You hear that a lot. And when you hear that, you usually think, you know, that the star player is giving adequate recognition to those people around him, because particularly in games like football, you can't do it on your own, okay? And you hear this starting with, you know, peewee football all the way up to the NFL. And when you hear those kind of things, it's kind of good. What you don't like to hear is to see a guy or a lady up there in whatever sport it is talking about how wonderful they are and how they did it all on their own, right? That just kind of rubs us the wrong way right off the bat. Whether you're a Christian or not, it doesn't matter. People that are conceited and who take all the credit, especially when you know that they don't deserve all the credit, they just rub you the wrong way. Right? Well, this is kind of what we run into today in Luke chapter 18 here in the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Remember that these two parables, the one we covered last week and the one that we'll cover today, are studies in contrast. Jesus is making a point by presenting to us polar opposites. Okay? So last week it was like, here's the unjust judge. He is nothing like God. The unjust judge, he doesn't care about God. He doesn't care about people. He just cares about himself. God is our loving Heavenly Father. Okay? The other contrast was between the widow and God's people, his elect. Okay? The widow, powerless in her society, had no one, no male figure in her life to take up for her. God's people, on the other hand, are loved by our loving Heavenly Father. So Jesus was saying, you're nothing like the widow, you're my people, and I'm going to answer your prayers according to my will. And I'm not, and God is not like the unjust judge. Okay, so here we have another total opposite parable. The Pharisee and the tax collector. Now, most of us have heard this before, and we already have a bias against Pharisees, right? Because you've been along in the study of the book of Luke, and you already know that Pharisee means the guy in the black hat. When I was in Cuba growing up as a little boy, watching American Westerns, it was very easy to tell the good guys from the bad guys, right? Good guys wore white hats. Bad guys wore black hats or gray, right? So you didn't have to guess. So we already have this preconceived bias against the Pharisees, and so that stops us from really seeing the magnitude of what Jesus was doing here. Because his crowd didn't have that bias. The crowd thinks the Pharisees are the most wonderful, spiritual, religious people on earth. And if anyone's going to go to heaven, they're going to go to heaven. On the other hand, the crowd hates who? The tax collectors. Tax collectors are traitors to their own nation. They're not traitors just part of the time. You know, we think about the great traitors of American history, like the guys whose name just flew out of my mind. What? Benedict Arnold, that was the guy. Thank you. Benedict Arnold. We just let a spy out of jail. He was in jail for 30 years, and we put him there for selling spies or selling secrets to Israel, right? And that guy sold secrets to Israel for about a year. But tax collectors in the first century were traitors to their own people year after year after year after year after year. Because what the Romans did is they hired people from within whatever country they conquered to collect their taxes. And of course, the whole idea of enriching yourself while collecting taxes was to collect as much as you could. And you could not do anything in Israel without being hit with one type of tax or another. These guys were enriching themselves at the expense of their own countrymen day in and day out. And they were the most hated people in Israel. So Jesus is contrasting the most respected people in Israel, the Pharisees, with the most hated people in Israel. And then he's going to say, God approves of this guy that you hate, and he totally disapproves of this guy that you respect so much. See? That's what I need you to get in that kind of mode as you listen to this story. And to think about, if you listen through it through those ears, how ridiculous it was. Jesus often said the ridiculous to make a point. Well, let's read it. Verse 9. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. So in both of these parables, the one last week and the one this week, we're told up front the reason for the parable. Okay? That makes it easier for us to understand. So he's talking to anybody who thinks they're great and treat other people with contempt. Okay? There's a lot of that going on in America today, in politics and in the whole refugee thing. And I could go on forever off on that. But anyway, verse 10, two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. Okay, there's the negative. I'm not like all the riffraff. Then the positive. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, that is far off from the front. When you see the Pharisee standing up, I want you to picture him standing up here in front of the church so that everybody could see him. And there's the Holy of Holies right here. He's standing right next to the Holy of Holies in the temple, right? The tax collector, he's back there where Roy McGinnis is sitting. All the way in the back, okay? Because he is not worthy, right? He knows he's a total scumbag, and he is not worthy. All right? The tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified. Great word. Rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. That's the principle. Well, there's so much to say about this parable. Of course, it's about prayer, right? It's about being thankful. And it's about being thankful for the wrong things, right? We talk about Thanksgiving, and there's all kinds of, you know, I don't know how many Thanksgiving sermons I have given over the course of my life. And you always try to find something new, something fresh. This Thanksgiving, the lessons here about Thanksgiving are negative lessons, right? Because what you have is a guy that is totally prideful, and it's all about his self-effort, and he's not really thanking God for anything, right? He's sort of giving himself a pep talk. Look how good I am, right? He starts out with you know, you have to say God when you go to prayer, right? But after that, it's all I. Did you count the I's? How many I's are in the Pharisee's prayer? There's five. And in just a couple of short sentences, there's five I's. So when Jesus makes a statement, the way it's translated in my Bible, the Pharisee standing by himself prayed thus. That could be interpreted two different ways. He's either praying to himself in the sense that sometimes during worship, I will just close my eyes and pray about what we're singing. Pray about the words that we're singing. Or in between the songs, I will just, you know, pray by myself, to myself, so to speak, because I'm not praying out loud. Or it could mean that the Pharisee is actually praying to himself. And the Greek sentence construction gives the edge to that option. That this guy is really not praying. What Jesus was saying is that this guy is not really praying to God. He's kind of praying to himself because he's so wonderful. Right? He doesn't need God. Did you notice that he doesn't ask God for anything? He just tells God how great he is. All about self-effort. Now, you know how people will say, my own dad made this statement one time. He said, how do you know you believe the right thing about God when there are so many religions and so many different beliefs? How do you know? How do you know you're the one that is interpreting the Bible correctly? You ever had anybody say that to you? You know, that's a common objection that people come up with. You know, one of the ways that there's a long answer to that in many different ways, depending on what the person is really asking, and you have to ask some questions. But the short answer, you know what the shortest answer to that is? Biblical Christianity is the only faith where people don't have to work their way to heaven. It's the only one. Every other cult, every other religion, no matter what it is, even the people in the United States today who say, I'm not religious, but I'm spiritual, they're doing something of their own to gain merit before God, like this Pharisee did. They were like the poster children for self-righteous religion. Now, they were respected because of that. Everybody looked up to them. But as Jesus makes clear here in this parable, it flowed out of what? Pride. Pride. Self-righteous pride. And one of the ways that type of thanksgiving that he was doing reveals itself in is the whole idea of comparison, right? Have you ever known people that are continually comparing themselves to other people? Well, I hope you're not like that. The Apostle Paul makes very clear in the book of 2 Corinthians when he talks about people who do that, and he says, we are not like ones who compare themselves with themselves and measure themselves by themselves. This is what this guy is doing here. He is looking at his life, at all the good things that he's doing, and he's using that as a measure to put down other people that are not as good as him. something. And that can be a real sneaky thing. That kind of thinking can invade your thought life without you even realizing it. You know, you hear about somebody who's drinking their paycheck on the way home, you know, instead of supporting their family or spending it on drugs or NASCAR or football or whatever. And you say to yourself, well, man, I'm not like that. I'm so glad I'm not like that. Right? I'm responsible. I support my family. That kind of thinking can sneak in very surreptitiously, which is a great word, surreptitiously. So that's where this guy is. And he's thinking, like most of the world thinks today, that somehow you have to earn your way to God. You have to do something to make God be pleased with you. So there's this stark contrast between that. How do I know I believe the right thing? Well, one of the ways I know I believe the right thing is I'm not working my way to heaven. The Bible makes very clear that none of us can work our way to heaven. We cannot earn it. We cannot do anything to deserve it. And the poster child for that is this tax collector who knows. He goes into the temple and he does not even lift up his eyes toward heaven to pray. He knows how bad off he is. He knows he's a total sinner. And he beats his breast. Did you know that only women did that? Men did not do that. Men considered that beneath them. It was a sign of being in total agony over his own sinfulness. Really sensing the weight of his sin. And he's saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He knows that that's what he needs, mercy, God's mercy. God's grace, God's mercy. He knows he's a sinner. And so God did what? He accepts this guy, right? God accepts this guy. Every one of us at some point in our lives who have put our trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior had to come to God in some semblance of this. I remember as a 16-year-old, it was very clear that I was a sinner. And I had for several years in my life felt guilt over my sin. And then I heard the gospel. But see, I had been taught, just like most of the world has been taught, that I had to work my way to heaven. Well, I tried being good, but you know how that goes, right? That didn't get me very far, and I was still very sinful. So when I heard the gospel that God would give me a home in heaven for free, God would forgive me for free, that was the greatest news in the world. Well, Christianity is the only one that offers that. We put our faith in Jesus Christ. God puts his perfect righteousness to our account. That's what justification is all about. Declared righteous. God declares us righteous. Somebody else has to declare you righteous because you're not, and I'm not, right? Declared righteous, just as if I'd never sinned, because I get the righteousness of Jesus, and he already paid for my sin on the cross. There's this, that exchange there that takes place spiritually when a person puts their faith in Jesus Christ. Well, who else has anything like that? Nobody. Nobody, except for biblical Christianity, has that. In Bible college, we used to share this truth this way. If you let this hand represent us in this room, and you let this wallet represent sin, you know, God loves us, right? But he hates our sin because our sin separates us from him. If you let this hand represent God who took on flesh, Jesus Christ, that sin separates us from him. So God did something about that because he loved us. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He, God, made him, Christ, who knew no sin. Okay, he was perfect. That's why he could do it. To be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. See, my sin goes on Christ. I get his righteousness, the perfection I need to get to heaven. Jesus said, a couple of years before this time that we're covering right here, on the Sermon on the Mount, he said to the people, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees, you will not see the kingdom of God. How do you think that came across? They would have thought, wait a minute. We think that the Pharisees are the epitome of spiritual dumb. And you're telling us, unless we're more righteous than them, we can't get into heaven? Who can get into heaven then? Right? Which is obviously the question he wanted them to ask, so they would realize that they could not work their way to heaven. They had to receive the free gift of eternal life that he was offering. The cross and the resurrection accomplished that. Well, that's the reason this guy goes to his house. They both go to the temple. They're both, talking to God, sort of. You question about the first guy. I think he's just talking to himself, telling himself how great he is. But they leave and they go to their house, and one man is justified. He's declared righteous by God. See, what people don't understand is that they're still trapped into this thinking that the more good you are, the better chance you have of getting to heaven. See? And they don't realize that you have to be perfect to go to heaven. You have to be totally righteous. You have to have the righteousness of God. Now, the only way you get that is if somebody gives it to you. See? 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made Christ to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so God looks down from heaven, and despite my sinfulness, he sees Christ's righteousness covering me. And when I die, I will go to heaven, not because I was good, not because I earned it, but because by faith I received Christ's righteousness. Anybody can do that. That's totally different from any other religion in the world. So, you have this contrast, and you can imagine what the crowd, whatever part of the crowd heard this this parable, was thinking. When Jesus praises the tax collector, who everybody hates, and he puts down the Pharisee, who everybody respects. See, but again, he's trying to get across this issue that you cannot earn it. You have to humbly receive what God has provided for you. So, the big principle, though, the overarching principle, is for everyone, last verse there, verse 14, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, that's not the first time you'll see that statement in the scripture. That's not the last time. It's repeated in Peter. It's repeated in James. Somewhere along the line, you see that over and over and over again, because that is a principle not only of salvation but of living the Christian life. You know, if I go around all pride about everything that I have, all proud of, about the things that I have been able to accomplish, God's going to humble me. Some of us have been humbled purposely by God. God has had to bring about certain situations in our lives because we were proud, because we thought we were hot stuff, right? Because we thought we did it on our own. I love the verse that says, the very next breath you take is because of God. What do you have that you have not received? Answer, nothing. Nothing. I have nothing. I have nothing to be proud of, nothing. It's about God, and the tax collector knew that, and the Pharisee did not. So everyone who exalts himself is humbled, And the one who is humbled will be exalted. There was a humorous story I heard about a young lady who came to the pastor and said, "Pastor, I have a besetting sin that I just can't get rid of. This sin, every time I come to church on Sunday, I think that I'm the most beautiful girl in the congregation. Can you help me, Pastor?" And the pastor said, "Well, you don't have to worry about it. In your case, it's not so much a sin as a huge mistake." And so let me reiterate, let's not pray with pride. Let's see God as a sovereign God to whom we owe everything. Okay? Let's not pray with self-righteousness. Self-righteousness is no place. The self-righteous go straight to hell, to put it bluntly. Right? Those who think they're good enough to earn heaven on their own will never make it. Let's not compare ourselves with others either. Okay, this Pharisee, that's a bad way to give thanks. Comparing themselves with other people. Human comparisons are so silly because you never know what's going on in other people's lives or how they got to where they are or what their background is. The only one that can make accurate comparisons is God. The rest of us are severely limited in making any kind of comparisons or establishing any kind of hierarchy, spiritual, especially a spiritual hierarchy, right? You know, some people still look up to pastors, and sometimes they say really nice things to me. And while they're saying it, I'm thinking, man, you have no idea how sinful I am. So let's not establish those kinds of hierarchies like this Pharisee that, you know, God thanks so much that I'm not like Roy McGinnis. Right? Let's not do that. That's ridiculous. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for the great lessons you teach us in your word. I pray you help us to apply these things to our lives with